I'd like to begin straight away over in the book of Leviticus. I don't believe we've been here yet this weekend. Let's read a couple verses here as far as why we're even here today. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you'll do these other various things. So we have a unique instruction here. We have within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have the wave sheaf offering that occurs during that feast. We then have instruction to complete 7 Sabbaths. And then the day after that, on the 50th day, we're to come together here, which is today, on this Feast of First Fruits, this Feast of Weeks, this Feast of Pentecost. If you kind of skim through the next several verses, you see a variety of offerings that ancient Israel was commanded to bring on this holy day. Everything from a grain offering, there's to be some fine flour involved, some lambs, a young bull, a ram, even a burnt offering. I'll draw your attention specifically to that in verse 18, I believe it is here. 19, there's also other offerings, including a peace offering. All of these things were supposed to be brought on this holy day as an offering to God. Notice verse 20. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Verse 21, you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Happy Feast of Pentecost. This is why we're here. We're to celebrate this aspect of God's plan. I've appreciated the messages yesterday and this morning and Mr. Cleaver's before this. The 5 messages before are all beautiful messages. They're messages from God. They're all aspects of this wonderful, great, holy day that we're here celebrating today. But today we have no physical sacrifices, do we? Unless somebody has one hiding out in your vehicle that I'm not aware of. This is not what we do. These are commands from ancient Israel. And we see that the keeping of the holy day itself transcends time, and we're still keeping it today, but the sacrificial system, we understand, has been changed. We no longer have to do the physical sacrifices of animals, the waving of bread and such. Turn with me forward to the book of Romans. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 12. While we don't bring lambs and loaves of bread and fine flour and goats and turtle doves and all sorts of other animals for the priest to sacrifice on our behalf, there is actually a sacrifice that we do bring today, that we should bring in our lives as Christians, as New Covenant Christians. Notice here Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It is your reasonable service. So here we see a living sacrifice, not a sacrifice that would be killed, as in what we read back in Leviticus 23 that ancient Israel would have done, but here we see a living sacrifice. I want you to think about opposites just for a minute. How many opposites can you think of? How many opposites can you think of? There's up, down, right? Black, white, forward, reverse. How about male, female? That's pretty opposite, right? Daytime, nighttime, cold, hot, high ceilings, low ceilings. Depending on your physical height, there could be normal sized chairs and other sized chairs, right? How about brownies and eggplant? What about life and death? A lot of opposites that we're familiar with. Conceptually, we know sacrifices are to be killed. But when we think about the various offerings and sacrifices that are listed in the Old Testament, we have the burnt offerings, we have the grain, we have the sin, we have the trespass offerings, plus all the various sacrifices on the Sabbaths and holy days, the cleansings, the purity, the anointings and such. Perhaps this is a type of sacrifice we would put in that opposite category. We have sacrifices that the ancient Israel would have brought before the priest and would have literally killed. And yet here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul talking about a living sacrifice, something fairly opposite. So what is Paul getting at here? Right, living but not killed, not dead but yet alive. Killed sacrifices, we understand, but on this feast of Pentecost, what is it meant? What is meant by this phrase that Paul uses here to be a living sacrifice? Under the old covenant, animal sacrifices were only a substitute for what God really wanted. He didn't really need animals killed and sacrificed to him. It was to draw a principle, something of mind to the Israelites. Let's go back to the book of Micah. I'll give you just a few minutes to get there. Micah is part of those minor prophets right before the book of Matthew. It's at the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6. If you have the same Bible as I do, it's page 799. I know some of you do. Micah chapter 6, and let's see that the old covenant sacrifices did have a purpose. God just wasn't out for the sake of killing animals. Okay, that there was a purpose here, but ultimately it's not what he was looking for. He was looking for something different inside. Notice here Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High, before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? That was one of the offerings that the Israelites would have brought today on Pentecost. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is the sacrifice, is the physical animal being killed, that process that we know as a sort of an old covenant sacrifice, is that really what God wants? Is that really what he desires from us even today? Micah here on behalf of God sort of poses these scenarios, sort of questions that are rhetorical. Is this really what he wants, 10,000 rams and all these thousands of rivers of oil? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, asks the question, does the Lord delight as much with burnt offerings and sacrifices as obedience? Right, that's 1 Samuel 15, 22, beginning to get to sort of the heart of the matter. Yes, at the time of the old covenant, there was a purpose for the sacrifices. There was a purpose for the burnt offerings and these others. But as 1 Samuel 15, 22 points out, is that not much more about the obedience that God is looking for? Notice here in verse 8 of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Samuel and Micah here tell us what God really wants. We see what God really wants from you and me. The sacrifice that truly pleases him involves genuine repentance. It involves a change of the heart. It involves something inside us. Let's turn over to the book of Psalm 51. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Many will recall that this is a very meaningful and heartfelt prayer of David, a psalm of David, Psalm 51. Notice verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. How many of us would bring an animal if that's really what God wanted today? On this Feast of Pentecost, if God really wanted some lambs and some goats and a burnt offering here and there and this animal or that or this loaf of bread or whatever it is, if that's what God wanted, many of us would rent the truck or rent the trailer and we'd bring it, wouldn't we? Again, verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. On this Feast of Pentecost, God first gave his spirit on a broad scale. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. It's been referenced throughout the weekend between yesterday and today. You and I have that spirit today. If we're baptized, if we've made that commitment to God, we have that spirit of God. It's holy inside us because God is holy. It's God's spirit. The problem was that without God's spirit, carnal human beings couldn't fulfill the requirements for conversion. Right, we can't attain what David laments here, what David prays here in verses 16 and 17. Right, we can't achieve that level of repentance and change from within without God's Spirit. Sure, we can be a good person. We can bring the widowed neighbor's trash can in after the trash guys pass by. We can, weed someone's yard or go pick up groceries. We can do good things. But we can't achieve the level of repentance and sacrifice that David speaks of here in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. This is the ultimate change that God wants to see in each of us. The physical Levitical system, the sacrificial system, was set up by which sin was acknowledged for various sacrifices. You would bring various sacrifices, and it would sort of symbolize and acknowledge sins that you or your family or in some cases the priesthood or even the entire nation had committed. But those sins were acknowledged. They could never be paid for with that animal sacrifice. Physical substitutions and profound ceremonial symbols were used to foreshadow the spiritual administration under the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit would be given to those that God would call and work with. In light of our calling and purpose, God instructs us to keep this holy day today. There are some incredible parallels between some of the things in the Old Testament, the temple and some of the sacrifices there and the priesthood, and what our spiritual lives should be like today. And while we don't do that, the ancient Israelites did, there are things that you and I should be doing today. And there are some beautiful parallels between the two. Let's first consider that ancient Israel had a physical priesthood serving in a physical tabernacle or a physical temple. The church today is that spiritual Israel. The church is that temple and a type of the priesthood. Let's go forward to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. After the books of Hebrews and James, we get to 1 and 2 Peter. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice the order of importance here, right? There's the ultimate living stone at the very beginning of verse 4. Indicative here of Jesus Christ, speaking of Jesus Christ. He was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God. He's precious in God's sight. But then verse 5 brings us into the picture, right? Jesus Christ first, he was the first of the first fruits. And then there's us, those that God would call, those that would call, would, that he would call and extend this invitation as a first fruit. And so verse 5 here speaks to us. We also then as living stones, right? And then it's in present tense. We're being built up. We're being built up. There's a process, and we're knee-deep in that process, and there's work to do, and there's sleeves to roll up, and there's work that gets us sometimes dirty as we search our lives, and we find that sin, and we work, and we strive to put those things out. Verse 5 is very much a today-type verse. It's very present tense. It's not future. It's not past. God's not saying, well done, you've done it. You can coast now all the way until you die. No, verse 5 is today. And tomorrow it will be that day. And next week it will be about that day. You also, as living stones, are being built up. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood. But notice to offer spiritual sacrifices. Yes, the Old Testament sacrifices are fulfilled. We don't have to do those. But there are spiritual sacrifices that we should be offering. Notice that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Right? We just can't throw anything against the wall and sort of hope that it sticks. God wants something specific. He wants a special sacrifice to him that's acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You and I are in training now. We're in training to be a kingdom of priests in God's coming future government. Revelation 1 and verse 6 talks about that. Revelation 5 verse 10 talks about that. Revelation 20 and verse 6 talk about that. Let's next consider that the priest's clothing was fine linen. It wasn't just anything they pulled out of the closet. It was something specific. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And verse 40. Exodus 28 and verse 40. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them. You shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place. That they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. It's an interesting side note here about modesty. I'll just drop that footnote. It's interesting how God describes what nakedness is and what parts of the body need to be covered. From the waist down to the thighs is what the priests were required to do in order to cover their nakedness. But for us today, what should our clothing look like? We've had references of this throughout the previous five split sermons yesterday and today. Revelation 19 and verse 8 talks about us wearing fine white linen that represents God's righteousness. That's indicative of keeping his commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 is a reference you can read later. The clothes that we wear represent our obedience to God, represents our keeping of God's commands. So we could literally say that if we're disobedient to God, if we're living a lifestyle that's lawless, if we're making justifications as far as, oh yes, I'll keep this today, but tomorrow, you know, something else is going to happen, then we're not wearing the right clothes. We've put on other clothes. Let's go to Psalm 139. Sorry, 132. Psalm chapter 132. Psalm 132, and verse 9 says, let your priest be clothed with righteousness. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. We believe that we're in sort of a training period, that this life is a life by which we can show God that we are committed to Him, that we are dedicated to Him, that we do want to obey Him. Through that obedience, through the repentance process that further aligns us and reconciles us with God, then the clothes that we wear here are described in verse 19. As part of that future priesthood, we seek to put on that righteousness. We are in training to be a kingdom of priests, and our clothing here is stated as far as what we should be wearing. A righteous outfit. Let's also consider the fact that the Old Testament priesthood had their clothes given to them by God. Like God is the one that gave them their clothes. They had to put off their own clothes and wear specifically and only what God gave to them. Right? They couldn't come and say, oh, my normal tunic was dirty, and so I grabbed this thing out of my chest of clothes. Right? They were told to specifically wear what God gave them, not their own. So notice a couple verses over in Isaiah. Let's compare and contrast a couple things here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. You know, we have access to God's Spirit, but sometimes we can have a tendency of sort of putting it on the shelf. We have a tendency of taking those white clothes that are represented by the righteous acts of our life and sort of putting it on the shelf and saying, not today, I'm too tired, it's too difficult, the boss is already upset at me, I just need to sort of do whatever I can do to make it through the day. And sometimes we sort of put God's Spirit maybe at a little bit of an arm's distance. And we say, not today. It's a hard day. Notice Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We can make that justification and say, today is a hard day. I don't have time to pray, study, live this way of life. And so I'm just going to kind of revert back just for a little bit. And to us, it seems right. It seems justified. But the reality is when we do that, it becomes our righteousness, right? We determine what is right and wrong. We determine what is needed by us for that day. And as a result, then, we also change our clothes. Right now, all of a sudden, instead of wearing the white, clean linens, now because of our own righteousness, because of us determining what we think is right and wrong and appropriate for the situation, we now take on the filthy rags, verse 6. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Filthy rags. Might also say that this could be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? This is us deciding. It's our righteousness. It's our decision whether I'm doing what's right. And frankly, we often think that most things that we do are right, right? When we blow the horn because the guy cut us off, I'm justified. He broke the law, right? He failed to use the turn signal. He ran the red light. It's his fault, and so I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to lay that on, and I'm going to have all these thoughts, and I'm justified because he's the one that broke the law. No, we've just taken off God's Spirit that is working with us, and all of a sudden now we've put on these filthy rags. We've determined what's good and what's right. We've determined the path of our steps. We've laid up the knowledge and the direction and purpose in our life. And in the end, we call ourselves righteous. He was the one that didn't use the turn signal. I was justified by laying on the horn. Let's go back just a couple chapters to chapter 61. Let's notice verse 10. We'll see the opposite. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This is righteousness from God. This is God looking down and counting our life righteous. Because of our obedience and our striving, our battling each day, our willingness to roll up the sleeves and jump in the trenches and say, that habit needs to go. That action needs to go. That emotion has run rampant for a little too long. And so the words here are beautiful. I will greatly rejoice. My soul shall have joyful in my God. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Because now all of a sudden we're letting God clothe us. Right? We're doing our part. We're living the life that's right according to God. We're obedient. We're striving to overcome our sins. We're utilizing God's Spirit that's in us. And God then clothes us. And not just putting any old thing on, but he clothes us, as we see at the end of verse 10, like a bridegroom. Right? Like a groom and a bride getting ready for their wedding day. All dolled up and decked out. This is what God puts on us. Just like the Old Testament priesthood, God gave them their priestly clothes. They had to remove the filthy. They had to remove the common. And God gave them something new. God gave them clothing that he provided. And it's the same with us. Through God's Spirit, you and I are to put off our human nature. We're to put off our selfishness. We're to put off our justifications and I'm right because type comments. We're to put off our greed and bitterness and to allow God then to clothe us with righteousness. If we go quickly over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 26, Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice there's a connection. Without the baptism, we can't put on Christ. Right? We can't wear those clean, white, linen-based clothes. Right? We simply can't do that. We can't sort of rob the closet and say, hey, look at what I found. Right? Don't these look nice on me? We can't do that. It's through baptism then that we even have access to those clothes. It's through baptism and through that commitment to God then that he gives us his Spirit. And it's through that Spirit then that we can fight and battle each and every day and end up allowing God then to put those clothes on us. Here Paul talks about the fact that we need to be putting on Christ. Which then brings us to the point that it's our choice, isn't it? It's our choice what we wear. It's our choice each and every day what we wear. With the place in mind and the clothing in mind, there's also a selection. There's an idea that says that there's many roads that lead to the kingdom of God. A lot of those individuals claim that if you simply take on the title of Christian, then therefore you're called, and whatever road, whatever doctrine you believe, at some point will lead to the kingdom of God. You may go to church on Sunday and believe in the Trinity, but if you acknowledge Jesus, then we're brothers, right? We're sisters. God is still working with you at some lower level. But this is not what the Bible supports. There's one road to the kingdom. It's straight, it's narrow, it's difficult, and there are few who find it. It's either God's church with God's Spirit or it's not. God's Spirit, the Spirit given on this holy day many years ago, marks the difference. It marks the difference. Again, yes, there are good people out in the world, yes. But it's God's Spirit that marks the difference. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30, and let's notice another Old Testament example. Exodus chapter 30. I'll paraphrase a few verses here. You can read the context on your own when you get home. The context is in verses 22 through 32, Exodus chapter 30. And beginning in verse 22 down through the next 10, 11, 12 verses, it talks about, God describes the process for creating this special anointing oil, right? And it's not something that anybody could make. They couldn't sort of come up with their own recipe for it. It was something specific that God gave and passed down that the priests were to create, to follow a specific recipe. There were great penalties, you might say, if someone else sort of got a hold of the recipe and tried to create their own oil. It did not bode well for them. But this was something that God did. God passed the recipe down and instructed the priesthood to create this and to use it for a specific purpose. Notice verse 33. When we're talking about selection and the importance of selection in this process, it's not verse 33. Notice verse 31, you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make anything other like it according to its composition. It's holy, and it shall be holy to you. The priests, the tabernacle, the various tables and utensils, they were made holy through this special oil. Verse 33 specifically tells ancient Israel not to duplicate it. Sure, you could follow the recipe, you could come up with your own container, but you'd be cut off because it wasn't the oil that made you holy. It wasn't the recipe that somehow set you apart from the other nations. It was done, if it was done on your own accord, then it was done apart from God. Wasn't the same. If you're baptized and allowing God's Spirit to lead you, then you are different. You are, in many ways, opposite from the world around you. You're vastly different from the world that we live in, that we work in, that we go to school in, that we drive in. You think different, you dress different, you act different. You even speak different, don't you? God's Spirit sets us apart and makes us holy. And only God can do that through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. Hebrews, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. While God's Spirit is what makes us different, it's what sets us apart, it's what makes us holy from the indwelling of that Spirit, it's okay to be different. It's okay to look and sound and act and think differently. Notice Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew it again to repentance. The phrase I want to focus on is in the middle part of verse 4, that we have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's God that has offered that to you. Right? Your average Joe or Sally neighbor can't just come and say, "Hey, I'd like to do that. I'd like to have what you have. I'd like to have the blessings that you have." As we've heard in previous messages this weekend, it's only through God's invitation that they can even come. It's only through God extending that invitation to them and saying, "Would you come? Would you let me teach you?" Right? We've all participated in that invitation, whether we were born in the church at some point, we had to make that decision, or if we came in from outside as a young adult or as an older adult, we've all had to acknowledge that invitation. God extended that to us. And we each have said, "Yes, I want that. I want to learn more. I want that change in my life." And we've made the commitment. We've made the commitment, and God has given us of His Spirit. We've been able to, verse 4, become partakers of that. We've been able to become partakers of the Spirit that was given on this feast day back in 31 AD. For your notes, for the sake of time, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21 talks about being anointed from the Holy One. Again, the selection is very specific. Right, we didn't just raise our hand and say, "I like the way that looks, I'll have one." Right, we even have an example in the New Testament about someone who did that. Right, his name started with Simon and ended in Magus. Right, he saw something, and he was like, I want that. I want that. He tried to sort of self-select, but it wasn't of God, right? His heart was wrong. His attitude was wrong. The whole scenario was wrong. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, again, the anointing comes from God. What a blessing it is to partake in that. Appreciated the message that we heard this morning. What a blessing it is to partake in those treasures and the wonderful calling that God has given to us. Because it is special. God is the one that selects. So then we say, yes. We can't just wake up one day and call ourselves Christian and think that we're okay. We can't make for ourselves a special oil. We can't partake of something that hasn't been given to us. In the Old Testament, not everyone could be a priest. You couldn't just go to the priest job fair one day and, you know, pick up the pamphlet and say, "Hey, that looks like a fun job. Sure, I got to sacrifice a lot of animals, but I get to eat some of them." It was specifically for those whom God chose, for the descendants of Aaron in the tribe of Levi. It was a specific group. The selection was specific. The selection was purposeful. It wasn't random. Wasn't God kind of closed his eyes and pointed and said, "I'll choose you, you, and you." It was specific. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15, you can write in your notes. When God told Moses to anoint Aaron, he said their anointing would be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Again, something specific, not random. I would submit to you that based on these verses and so many others, God's calling of you is not random. We might say, and we have said, you know, "Why me? Why did, out of all these people, why did God choose me?" Right? I don't know. I don't know. But the one thing we can know is that it wasn't random. Right? It wasn't random. God specifically called you. And thanks to him, thanks to his patience with you, with me, we answered that call. And we said, "Yes, I do want that. I do want to live that way of life. I do want to sacrifice my entire life for what this way pictures, for the great things that God is doing." you and I study and grow in God's laws. We learn his commands. We practice this way of life. We rehearse his Sabbaths and festivals. And we'll be able to teach them also in the future. Today, we get to live what we will teach one day in the future. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's begin to come full circle on our topic here this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul writing here, remember the book of the 1 Corinthians, the first letter was to a church that had all kinds of problems. They were in great disarray. They were infighting. They were sleeping with each other's, you know, relatives. They were taking each other to court. There was all sorts of controversy. They cleaned up their act. They repented. They made drastic changes. And Paul then writes them the second letter to the church at Corinth. Notice chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is our marching order going forward. Right? When the holy day ends tonight and tomorrow dawns and the next day dawns and next week dawns and next month, this is our marching order. Right? This is what we're to do until we come back together at the next holy day and we learn the next aspect of God's great plan of salvation for mankind. Until we get to September when the Feast of Trumpets occurs, I would submit that this is our homework assignment during the summer months. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We understand the promises. Go back and review your notes from the previous five split sermons this weekend. There's great promises. There's great things that God is doing in you and will do in you. Great things that God will give to you. Our choice then, our marching orders, are to cleanse ourselves from things that don't align with God. He has given us his spirit so that we can be successful. The only way we can receive the promises in the first part of the verse is because of God's spirit. The only reason we have God's spirit is because we answered a call. The only reason we answered a call is because God invited us. God extended that invitation. We understand those promises, beloved. Therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from the things that contradict the spirit that God has given to us. And as a result, then, we can perfect the holiness that God wants in us. It's a beautiful process. Is it easy? Oh, of course not. Is it difficult? Oh, yep. Will there be challenges and tribulations and difficulties and frustrations and all of that and trials and persecutions? Oh, yep, sure will. But let me direct you back to the fourth word in that first verse. There are promises, right? God is faithful to fulfill those promises. If you and I are faithful to fulfill the middle part, and if we're faithful to fulfill the middle part, then God comes back around and fulfills the last part. Right? God has the promises. We have our job to do to put off that which contradicts the spirit of God that lives in us. And as a result, then, God calls us holy. There's a reference there for what God is doing in us. Earlier we read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 about offering up spiritual sacrifices. Again, those Old Testament sacrifices can be instructive for us even today. The offerings performed specifically by the Levitical priests are foreshadowed with Jesus Christ's life and death. And as I mentioned in the very first verse that we read back in Leviticus chapter 23, there's the burnt offering, one of the many offerings and sacrifices that were offered on this holy day. In this particular offering, the entire animal was burnt on the altar. Unless it was a very large animal, then they were instructed to take off the skin. Otherwise, the entire animal was part of that burnt offering. It was classified as a voluntary offering. It was a sweet savor to God. It was sweet because God loves the voluntary. Right? When we volunteer to do something, God loves that. Right? Because it's a sacrifice to us. It takes something away from us. If I offered to help you with some project, then it's time that I'm not doing something over here. Right? God loves that voluntary offering. He loves when we volunteer, when we sacrifice from that perspective. And just like the burnt offering here, it's a voluntary offering. Not all sacrifices were voluntary, and not all sacrifices in the Old Testament were even sweet, but the burnt offering was both. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that burnt offering. It was sweet to God, and it was voluntary on his part. He could have called down legions of angels to save him. Scripture tells us that, but he didn't. He volunteered his life so that we could have life, so that we could have a relationship with the Father. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Again, for the sake of time, I'll let you consider that on your own. It talks a little bit about the burnt offering. The head was included. The head having the eyes, the ears, the mouth, as well as for us spiritually, or for us symbolically, the mind and the thoughts. The fat was included. That's the health and the well-being. The inward parts were included in the burnt offering. That's the feelings, the emotions, the affections that we have. The legs were also included. That's the path of walking. And so we see the entire animal here in very many ways representative of us. Right? The calling that God has given to us, he expects us to be this burnt offering, this voluntary offering to him of our whole being, of our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our mind, our thoughts, our well-being, the feelings, the emotional centers within, the way we walk, the way we act. It's the total being. This is what we must offer to God when we present ourselves to him. Again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that second verse that we were at earlier, where it talks about us being a living sacrifice, this is it. It's not just I need to bring every thought into captivity, but I also need to walk God's way of life, and I also need to extend my hand. I need to sacrifice my time. I need to watch what my eyes see, right? It's the whole being that's being sacrificed. We're expected to give our lives, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, our plans, all that makes up who and what we are as a voluntary offering to God, to be totally burned up in service to him. It's sort of a tall order, isn't it? That's a tall order. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 28. I want you to notice the beauty here in this next verse. Exodus chapter 28. The burnt offering was supposed to be without blemish. We, of course, sin. We, of course, fall short of the great glory of God. We have things to repent of. We have habits to break. We have thoughts to bring into captivity. But God's provided for that. God has provided for that. Follow this carefully. Aaron was an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest, as Aaron was to the ancient Israelites. Jesus, like Aaron, appears before God on our behalf and sets his approval that we are holy. with that in mind, notice verse 38. This is Exodus chapter 28, verse 38. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. As far as we're concerned, even our best efforts are imperfect, aren't they? Even the best day that we could have is still spiritually imperfect. We'll still fall short. We still come up lacking. Jesus is, as Aaron was, before God to ensure that our shortcomings are covered. Doesn't give us laxity that we can sort of go off and do whatever and Jesus has my back, right? That's not a valid concept. But this is how our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God. Can we be righteous on our own? No. Can our sacrifices be perfect on their own? Nope. Can we present ourselves an acceptable living sacrifice on our own? Nope. But Jesus Christ is our high priest. We are acceptable before God, right? As we battle and fight and roll up those sleeves and tackle those inward thoughts and our actions, and as we present ourselves as that whole body voluntary sacrifice, then Jesus Christ is there sort of signing off, saying, yes, Father, here's this part of my future bride. It's quite incredible. In conclusion, obeying God has a price. We haven't been called to live an easy life, a life without challenges, a life without difficulties. The price of obeying God is our voluntary living sacrifice. That's what God has called us to. That's the price. And that sacrifice entails us laying down our lives in service to Him and to others that He is calling. It's not to be done just once, but it's to be done every day, every hour for the balance of our life. The burnt offering, the Old Testament burnt offering, was commanded to be consumed by fire twice per day, morning and evening. Our prayers ascend before God's throne as ceremonial incense once did. Right, David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. How sweet smelling and pleasing is it to God when we come before Him and acknowledge our sins and ask for Him to forgive us and to fill us with more of His Spirit so that we can continue the battle the next day. As we do it multiple times through the day, it's symbolic of the ancient Israelites coming twice per day before God. In Old Testament Israel, an animal sacrifice died once, and that was that. The animal would come, it was sacrificed by the priest, and it was done. You and I, though, are to be living sacrifices, renewed each day, sacrificed to God each day, that voluntary, sweet-smelling aroma to God. Our lives are made up of time. It takes time to visit the sick, doesn't it? It takes time to call the sick. It takes time to send a card. It takes time to pray for others. It takes time to go and help others. A Christian's life is a life of outgoing giving, sacrificing the selfish personal desires that we have for someone else. Psalm 27, verse 6 says that they should be sacrifices of joy. If something is done begrudgingly or because we feel obligated, it's no longer a sacrifice. Psalm 107, verse 22 says they should be sacrifices of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says they should be sacrifices of praise. We've signed up for something very, very difficult. But it's not too difficult. God's given us His Spirit. God's given us the ability. God's given us the resources. And all He asks from us is our time, our willingness, our sacrifice, our voluntary service. Let's turn to one final verse here as we conclude, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, as we wrap up here this afternoon on this holy day, Feast of Pentecost. Mark chapter 12, here in the middle part of the chapter, the question was posed to him, which is the greatest, which is the first commandment? And breaking into, after he answers verse 32, the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This is what we should be focused on between now and September when we come back together for the next Holy Day. A Christian's life should totally offer himself to God every day, seeking to obey Him, seeking to live a life based on the principles of what we read here in Mark chapter 12. Our thanks to our great God for pouring out His Spirit on this Feast of Pentecost. Let's strive to be a wonderful, sweet-smelling, voluntary, sacrificial, living sacrifice to God.